Morning. It's great to be back here with you again today. Wonder of wonders, it was raining when I was driving out here this morning. And is that ever wonderful? We need that desperately. So God is good. Well, we're going to continue today in our series that Pastor Gil started on the book of Hebrews. Great to see each one of you here in person, and those of you that are watching online, I trust that this will be enriching for you today and challenging as well. Great to see dear friends for many, many years this morning, Brian and Val Rutten here in the service this morning. We haven't been able to get together too much lately because of this COVID stuff, but great to see you here today. Well, we're going to do a little review to start with, but before we do anything else, we're just going to commit this time to the Lord and ask Him to teach us. It's one thing for me to stand in front of you and share the Word, but it's another thing for the Holy Spirit to apply it to your lives and your hearts. And so let's do that. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that we have before us, the Bible that gives us everything we need to know for faith and godliness, everything we need to know about You, that gives us life and purpose and hope. So today as we open it up, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us into truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now following the message today, we're going to be having communion together. And so sometime if you're at home and online and want to participate in the communion, we just ask you to grab some bread and some juice. And you can participate with us if you know the Lord and you want to celebrate His death today alongside of us. Well, last week we looked at particularly at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and I'm only going to review it quickly here, but we talked about Jesus being greater, and we focused in on this particular phrase, but we see Jesus. And we saw, first of all, that Jesus is greater in His divinity. And this chapter tells us about Jesus, a creator. All things were made by Him. Jesus, a sustainer. All things are kept by the word of His power. We said it's your breath in our lungs. We sang it this morning. It's absolutely true. We wouldn't have breath in our lungs this morning if it wasn't for Jesus, who sustains all things. We saw that He's worthy of the praise of the angels, and then finally that He's wearing the everlasting crown of the kingdom of God on His head. And then we talked about Jesus being greater in His humanity. He was in all points tempted or tested, as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin, which is not true of any of the rest of us. And then He was greater in His humility. We went back to Philippians chapter 2, where it says he humbled Himself, even though it was not robbery for Him to consider Himself equal with God, because He was fully God. He became a man. As a man, He became a servant. As a servant, He became an innocent, convicted criminal and died on the cross. And then finally, last week we looked at this point. He's greater in His ministry. And I love this verse in Hebrews that says He's able to save to the uttermost. And anytime I ever use that verse, I always go back to the old King James Version because it says uttermost. And I love that word. It means absolutely, completely, totally, and no equivocation. He's able to save all who come to God through Him. That's a good message for us today. If I stopped there, you wouldn't need to hear any more, actually. He's able to save you to the uttermost if you come to God through Him. That would wouldn't insult your ears this morning. I think I would burst out into the hallelujah chorus, but I'll save you from that. Today, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 3. And again, I told you last week that it's really impossible for us to plumb the depths of the book of Hebrews in any kind of a significant way over a 30-minute message over 3 weeks or 4 weeks. But we're just going to kind of skim the surface here. And I'd like us to read out of Hebrews chapter 3. And this morning I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. And this is what it says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now I'm going to drop down to verse number 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Again, I would like us to, remember the theme is greater. I'd like us to focus in on one phrase in one verse, and it's actually in the very first verse of this third chapter. And it says this, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 3 of Hebrews is a comparative chapter. The writer is comparing Jesus of Nazareth with Moses, this Old Testament hero from the book of Exodus, who lived 1,500 years before Jesus lived. That's interesting. It seems rather odd, doesn't it? Why compare the quality of two leaders who lived this many centuries apart? Well, to understand what the writer is doing here, we must be somewhat aware of the background that's in play. And we must remember that the writer of this book is writing to a Jewish audience. We need also understand that the religious leaders in Jesus' lifetime opposed him fiercely, and this was one of the reasons. One of the chief accusations that they brought against Jesus when he was ministering among them had to do with this long dead and gone guy called Moses. The claim was that Jesus didn't respect Moses or didn't honor the legacy of Moses. And the legacy of Moses was the law of Moses, or what the Jewish people call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These were known and are even known today as the books of Moses. And in these books, these five books, the law that governed all the legal, all the ceremonial, all the religious practices of the Jews were written down. It was extremely sacred to them, and it was also very harsh. In fact, fear of the consequences of breaking the law of Moses was the very thing that allowed the religious leaders to hold absolute control over the Jewish people. Moses was their hero. As far as they were concerned, he was God's only true and acceptable representative. On the side, it's interesting because when Moses was alive, half the time they wanted to stone him to death. But suddenly he was their hero. He was their deliverer. And he's still considered by Orthodox Jews as the greatest general that they have ever had. If I could take you, as I have taken others, to the western wall of the temple in Jerusalem today, we would see Orthodox Jews reading from the Torah and praying. And we would be absolutely amazed with the way that they honor the scrolls that they are reading. In fact, they never touch the sacred pages with their hands. And they would be reading things like this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Death by stoning to an adulterous woman. Strict keeping of the Sabbath day, not allowing anything unclean or non-kosher to be eaten so that you wouldn't be defiled in any way. And then 1,500 years later, this guy called Jesus comes, and he messes this all up. Like he upset the apple cart big time. He said to them things like this, you say you shall not murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, you're already guilty of that crime in your heart. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you say, out of the book of Moses, you say that the adulterous woman should be stoned to death, but I say, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. When the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus, Jesus said to the crowd that brought her, let the one that's without sin cast the first stone. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but I say the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's okay to minister to the needs of people on the Sabbath, on God's day. It's okay. You say, he said to them, you say that if you eat this and you eat that and you eat the other thing, that it'll make you unclean. But I say, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your heart. It seems as if Jesus were deliberately taking on Moses and the law with his teaching. And the fact of the matter is that he was. Paul says that the law, the Torah, was simply a school teacher, a schoolmaster to bring us, to point us to Jesus. It gets us ready for Jesus. Jesus didn't come to enforce the laws of Moses. That would have been a useless exercise because there was no person alive who could keep the law, and that's the whole focus, you see. The law was given just to prove to us the impossibility of keeping it. God wanted to demonstrate to us that there's no power innate inside of us that makes it possible for us not to break the law. And Jesus said, if you offended in one point, you've broken the whole law. The whole Torah is down the drain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. Jesus didn't come to enforce the law. He came to personally fulfill all the conditions of the law, to live sinless and righteous as a man for 33 and a half years before God his Father, and then to assume all the sin of all of us who are unable to keep the law, and to carry all that sin, past, present, and future, to the cross. To pay the price that was demanded for sin, which was death. Wages of sin is death. The shedding of his blood so that anyone wishing to walk in relationship with God would not accomplish it by attempting to keep the law of Moses, which is an impossibility, but by accepting the gift of salvation, the gift of grace that's offered by Jesus Christ, who paid for it by forfeiting his life on the cross. Now let's be very clear this morning. Under God, Moses did accomplish some amazing things. Like, he brought upwards of 1.5 million people out of slavery in the land of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea so that they could escape their pursuers. He led this cantankerous, rebellious mob of people in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. And he provided, under God's direction, he provided for their food and for their water and for their healing and for their clothing. And he brought them to the very edge of the promised land. Then he died. And then before he died, he turned the reins of leadership over to Joshua, who had taken the final distance into the promised land across the Jordan River. It was Moses that, under God, called the plagues down upon Pharaoh in Egypt. It was Moses who had walked directly into the thundering presence of God on Mount Sinai. It was Moses that had brought the law of God down from the mountain and given it to the people. It was Moses who had met God face to face and lived to tell the tale. Exodus chapter 33, 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He's a great man. There's no question. He is an outstanding God-directed leader. We can't deny that. Nor is the writer of Hebrews trying to belittle him in any way. He's not trying to show us that Moses wasn't indeed great. He's just simply trying to tell us and explain to us that compared with the greatness of Jesus Christ, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. The problem was not that Moses was great. It's not wrong to respect great leaders. The problem comes when we begin to place our trust or confidence in any human leader. That can easily become hero worship, and that's always idolatry. The problem was that the Jews were fixing their thoughts on Moses. They were placing their hope for righteousness in the law that Moses had brought them. And the author of this amazing book of Hebrews is stating, yes, Moses was great, but let me direct your full attention to someone who's greater. Moses, as great as he was not the ultimate hero of history. Moses was only a dim picture of the real deal. He was only a precursor to the real thing. We call this an archetype. It's a picture of the real thing that has yet to happen. Moses was a foreshadow of Jesus. The story of the deliverance of the people out of slavery in Egypt and the subsequent trip into the promised land is like a true life play acted out by characters before the actual events occur. For those that are old enough and watched TV back a decade ago, it's kind of like Angela Lansbury in the TV series Murder, She Wrote. You know, all this stuff is happening in her mind before it actually took place. But here's the story in a nutshell. The Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt and suffering terribly, and God confronted this 80-year-old shepherd called Moses by speaking to him from a burning bush in the middle of the desert and saying to him these words in Exodus 3, verse 7 and 10. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So Moses was chosen by God against his wishes, despite his age. And he had all kinds of arguments, but he was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery. And he went before this hard-hearted Pharaoh to plead the cause. And you know the story. Pharaoh didn't relent very easily. If you watched Prince of Egypt, you'll know the story. So God called a series of 10 plagues down on the Egyptians to rock Pharaoh's world and to change Pharaoh's mind. And it wasn't until the 10th plague happened that Pharaoh finally relented. And the 10th plague was the plague of death. At midnight, on a prescribed night, a death angel would pass over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn son of every household would be struck dead. However, God didn't pronounce this judgment without first providing a solution for his people. And the father of every Jewish household was instructed by Moses to go into the field and to find a flawless lamb and to kill it and then take a branch of some plant called hyssop and dip it in the blood and mark the doorposts of his house with the blood of this lamb that he had killed. And God promised that wherever the angel of death saw the blood applied to the doorframe of the house, he would pass over that house, and the son would be spared. And to this day, Orthodox Jews, and most Jews, non-Orthodox Jews too, celebrate the Passover with the cedar meal, remembering this historic event that happened. Yeah, Moses was great. Moses was able to deliver his people from physical slavery. He was able to give them instructions about how to live. He was able to lead with great authority. He was God's messenger, but he was only a man. He was great, but that's where his greatness ended. And this story was just a rehearsal for the real thing. When John would look up at the Jordan River and see his cousin coming down the road and say, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Of course, he was referring to Jesus. See, Moses was able to deliver them from Egypt, but he couldn't save them from sin because he was also a sinner needing salvation. In fact, you know, Moses never personally made it into the promised land because of his own sin. He only saw it from Jordan, from Mount Nebo, But he never entered it himself after all those years of leading the people. See, Moses could deliver the people from physical suffering and death under the Pharaoh, but he couldn't save them from spiritual suffering and death under the devil. He didn't have the spiritual credentials necessary to do that. Because Moses also needed somebody to deliver him. It would take someone else to do that. Enter Jesus. I can imagine, it's not recorded in the scripture, but I can imagine this conversation in heaven. God the Father speaks to Jesus, the Son, and he says, I've seen the way that my people suffer in sin. They're under the sentence of spiritual death. I've seen their suffering. I've heard their cries. I'm concerned about them because I love them. Son, would you go? Would you go as the flawless Lamb of God? Would you go as the Passover lamb? Would you shed your blood? Would you pay the price for their sin? Would you make it possible for them to be delivered from the dominion of the devil? Probably the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, the writer to Hebrews is saying to the people, get your thoughts off of Moses. Can't save you. It's time to recalibrate it. It's time to refocus. It's time to readjust. It's time to make a switch. It's time to turn around in your thinking. No matter how great Moses may have been, he could not, he cannot save you. Only Jesus can do that. And that's still the same message today. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The word for them, it's a word for us. I want to tell you folks that the more I fix my thoughts on Jesus, the greater he becomes in my mind. And the less important everything else around me becomes. There's a classic old hymn called O Worship the King, and it nails this on the head. It says, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in you, Jesus, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how true to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. I want to wrap this little message up today with a bit of a warning to those that will hear it. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Verse 12 and 13, I read them again. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So here I am in Devon on May the 2nd, 2021, in the middle of all the COVID confusion, when everyone has an opinion and is not afraid to express it. I'm here to encourage you to fix your thoughts on Jesus. When there are thousands of voices telling you what to believe and what to think and who to listen to and who to trust and how to live and what to fear and what's ahead, I encourage you, fix your thoughts on Jesus. I talk to believers of all ages, even church leaders who tell me that the more stuff they listen to and the more confused they become. Some of my friends, even friends in leadership, are not even sure what they believe anymore. And Jesus said, you know, as time winds up, false messiahs and false prophets will appear, and they'll even perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Matthew 24:24. One of the things for which we, I believe, in North America must repent is the way that we've created superhero Christian leaders We've loved them. We've championed them. We've followed their teaching. We've sent copious amounts of money to them. We've supported their lavish, unbiblical lifestyles. We've even worshiped them. It's been a form of idolatry. It's just the 20th century version of the golden calf. And then we're devastated when they fall from grace because they're just as human as we are. You know, I have an incredible love for the millennial generation and the Gen Z young adults. I didn't say I understand them because I don't really, but I love them. But this one thing I do know about them, they can sniff out the false from a mile away, and they want no part of it. It doesn't matter who you are, what you say, or how loud you say it. If it doesn't ring true to them, they tune you out. Let me say to those of you in that particular age grouping, if you fix your thoughts on any human leader, eventually that leader will let you down because that person is just as human and just as flawed as you are, just as human and just as flawed as Moses was. But there's one who's greater. You can fix your thoughts on him. He has stood the test of time. Millions have trusted him. Millions have depended on him. Millions have loved him. Millions have willingly served him. And in the middle of all the voices that are shouting in your ears, he's the one that ultimately matters. You want an anchor to tie your life to give your life purpose and meaning. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. We live at an unbelievable time in history. We have the world at our fingertips. When I was here last week, Karis was here, and she was texting her dad, who is in somewhere in the boonies of northern Ethiopia, and texting back and forth like they were sitting from here to there, you know? It's amazing. What a world we live in. We have access to this incredible body of information. We can tune into any spiritual expert we wish, and there's no shortage of spiritual experts out there, let me tell you. We know more, we see more, we hear more, we're better educated than any civilization before us, and yet we're more mixed up and confused than any generation has ever been. In 2021, there are so many proclamations and prophetic predictions, so much confusing, disconcerting, distracting gobbledygook available at our fingertips, and it's all propagated in the name of Jesus. There are blue moons and blood moons and new moons and implants and theories and conspiracies. There are personal opinions stated as God's fact. There is date setting and speculation and fear-mongering and incitement and deception. What are we to do? What are we to believe? What are we to trust? Can I gently instruct you this morning? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Turn off the TV. Sign out of Facebook and Spotify and YouTube. Quit listening to the clamor around you. Open your Bible again. Open your Bible again and just begin to pray as you read your Bible. Pray, Holy Spirit, you've come to testify about Jesus. Will you help me to fix my thoughts on Jesus? He's the one who's greater. He's the one who's greater. He has the words of eternal life. He's greater than any legalistic form of Christianity that tries to convince you that you can earn your way to heaven by good works. He's greater than any liberal form of Christianity that says no matter how you live, you're going to make it in the end. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is our peace. The more we fix our thoughts on Jesus, the more peace we're going to know. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is love. The Bible says that Perfect love casts out fear. The more we fix our thoughts on Jesus, folks, the less afraid we're going to be. Jesus is our joy. The more we fix our thoughts on Jesus, the less our happiness is going to depend on our emotions, our feelings that bounce up and down, whether there's a vaccine or whether there's not. The more we're going to know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The Bible says it's a joy that's indescribable and full of glory. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is our hope. We sang about it earlier on. Jesus is our hope. And when we fix our thoughts on Jesus, the more we will see past the uncertainty of this life, and we'll begin to rejoice in the certainty of another life. An eternal life. Paul says we have this hope, and it's steadfast, and it's sure. It's an anchor for the soul. You looking for an anchor today? Looking for something to tie your life onto? Old chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. He's greater than any other Moses that you may be placing your trust in. For those of you that are watching this morning and you're saying, I want to know this Jesus. I want to fix my life to an anchor like the one you're talking about this morning. I'm going to give you a very simple prayer that you can pray. And if you will pray this sincerely and honestly from your heart, I guarantee he'll hear you. Just pray this. Jesus, today, I choose to place my trust in you. Forgive my sin. Today, I fix my thoughts on you. I want you to be the hero, the one and only hero of my life. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer and you've really meant it this morning, it seems like a simple thing, but if you've done it from your heart, the Bible says this, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, will be saved. If you've done that, and you've done that sincerely, you've done that honestly, the Bible says that he'll change your life. He'll make you a new creation, and you'll have a brand new hero that'll never let you down because Jesus is greater.